So let's turn to Joshua chapter 2, perhaps you're already there in your Bible. And this has been an intriguing study. Rahab is kind of a picture of salvation by faith. And faith is this trust in God, this obedience in God. And we're going to talk a little bit later on about how those two elements are mixed together. There's a lot of confusion regarding faith and works in the religious world. And well, do they have anything to do with each other? Do they have anything to do with salvation? What's the relationship between the two? And we'll be discussing that a little more when we get into our discussion questions. So we kind of just want to finish up with Rahab's story. Those who are here, most of us probably who have grown up in the church, I know not everyone's had that blessed privilege, but for those of us who were and probably have been members for many years, we're familiar with Rahab. We're familiar with her story. It all started back in just a single chapter. Joshua 2 kind of highlights her. And we're going to read just a few verses from Joshua 6 in just a moment. But she's a citizen of the city of Jericho, and the children of Israel are preparing to cross over into Canaan's land and to receive the inheritance that God has given to them. And Jericho is the city that they are in. It's first on the west side of the Jordan River. And so the citizens of Jericho have been living in great fear as they've heard of the great acts of God and the power of God as He delivered the children of Israel from bondage, from Egyptian bondage, the parting of the Red Sea, the defeat of the giants, Sihon and Og, that were performed under the power of God through Moses as He led the children of Israel around the wilderness for 40 years after their rejection of the promised land. And now this new generation has risen up and they're preparing to enter in and receive the promise that God has made to their forefathers and to the nation that is the land that they would receive. And so all of Jericho is aware of this and they're on pins and needles and the spies are sent in by Joshua to do a little recon and they lodge at a prostitute's house named Rahab. And while there, they're discovered. She, however, hides the spies. Because of her faith in God, she hides the spies and sends the soldiers off in another direction. And then she brokers a deal with them where she will keep their secret and she'll deliver them, allowing them to escape if they will, in turn, save her family. Okay? And we talked about how, well, saving faith, faith always has in its mind salvation. And that's what we're going to see in a physical sense here is the salvation of Rahab due to the faith that she had and the confidence that she had in God and then siding with the Lord. Okay, so let's just pick up and conclude kind of our narrative. Why don't we look at verses 15 through 24. Cole, would you read Joshua 2? Kind of this summarizes the story and kind of finishes up the Rahab on the scene with the exception of a small passage in chapter 6. But let's just go ahead and finish this narrative. Cole, if you would read Joshua 2, 15 through 24, please.
Sure. And she led them to him by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell us this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you have made us swear. Then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountains, and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over. And they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us.
All right, so I remember now exactly where we left off last week in our Bible class. One comment I wanted to make, question rather, and kind of gather your thoughts on this. What do you think the relevance of the scarlet cord were? You know, they placed these stipulations on, okay, this is going to be the sign by which we know to spare your family and your house. You hang the scarlet cord on out your window. Cole?
It kind of has a resemblance to the Passover back then, you know, the Exodus, the lamb's blood over the lintel, the doorpost, and the angel of death, or with Passover, you know, would see that in Passover. It's kind of similar to that, or just, you know, bring that to my mind.
Okay. I don't know if I mentioned that to you in the course of the week. If not, that's a good deduction there. One of the things that I put challenged you at the beginning of our study of Rahab to do is to notice the similarities between the first attempt into Canaan and the second attempt into Canaan. How the previous generation received the law from Moses. The second generation also received the law from Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. The first generation crossed over on the Red Sea. Through the Red Sea, God parted it. The second generation crossed through the Jordan River that was parted by God. And so you've got these similarities between the first generation that was unfaithful and the second that was. And Cole kind of just hit the heart of the matter that I was aiming at. And some may say, well, this may be a little too much. But you notice a lot of those similarities, and it seems to me that they are more than arbitrary. Some might look at that and say, well, scarlet's a bright red color, and that would be very noticeable, and certainly that would be one of the benefits. But you see a lot of the similarities here, and so it's likely that in the spy's mind, there's this recreation. You know, not only that, but the spies were sent to Canaan, and the two spies were sent to Jericho. And so there's this idea kind of pointing back to the Passover feast where the children of Israel had to paint the thresholds of their door with the lamb's blood, paint them red. And then the angel of death would pass over and God's salvation would be on the house of those who were inside. And that's kind of the deal there too. You know, what did Rahab have to do to be saved? Stay in your house. Hang the scarlet cord and stay in the house. Okay, and that was two of the things that were required for salvation when the angel of death passed through when the 10th plague came in Egypt. So there seems to be a little more than just a minor detail, but I just found that was a neat tie-in there, if that is indeed what was intended in that. So, you know, certainly its functionality was purposeful. It would be a clear sign that they could remain, that the army could recognize. But as Cole said, there's this tie-in also with, I think, pointing back to the Passover and the lamb's blood on the door and salvation. Dave?
I agree that that's also the case, but it would be interesting too if she hadn't hung the cord, the rest of the wall would look, her wall would look just like the rest of the wall, been laying down on the ground.
Right.
So, interesting, because if you don't put the angel of death, sure would come in. You know?
Yep. Yep. We're going to talk about some of those conditions. You know, you see that as a kind of a repeated thing throughout the Bible. And once again, there are those who I believe look at what God calls people to do, and they misunderstand and they misapply, and they kind of label that as some sort of deserving meritorious work. We'll deal with that more, but that's a good point. If she hadn't have hung that cord up, her wall, her house would have fallen down like the rest of Jericho. And so once again, there's this faith and trust. If I do this, then I will be delivered. Good. All right. Let's turn to Joshua 6 and just kind of finish up the narrative. There's only a couple of verses here. Joshua 6 details the battle of Jericho.
Zach.
Yes.
You're going to bring up that point I brought up last week. You said, hold on.
That was a sermon. That's coming for a sermon. We'll talk about it a little bit. We'll talk about it a little bit. You know, Dick, it came to me after class, and I'll just mention everybody will forget in a week or two, right?
No, I wrote a white good sermon.
No. It's relevant because it's part of the story here. One of the things that they had to do to remain safe was to stay inside the house. You leave the house, you're not safe any longer. Okay. Remember also, you think about this idea of being in a certain place where God will protect you. Okay. And you think back to particular, say, the Passover. They had to be in that house with the threshold that was painted with the lamb's blood. And it was only inside that house that there was safety. And Dick had pointed out how Rahab and her family had to stay inside that house in this place because that's where there was safety. You go outside of that place, there's no longer safety. And obviously the correlation there for us that we would make is there is only safety in a single place, and that is in Christ. You leave Christ, you step outside of God's fellowship, no safety any longer. And so as long as we remain in that place of safety, that we are protected in our lives, and in our cases, our souls are spared. So let's read in Joshua 6. Let's see, what verses do I want? Let's start in 22 and read down through verse 25. Dick, why don't you go ahead and read that for us? Joshua 6, 22 through 25.
22 through 25.
Yes.
But Joshua said unto him, the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as you swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her brother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought her out, brought out all her kindred, and left them without the camp of Israel. How far? 25.
Yes.
And they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass of iron that they put in the treasure of the house of the Lord. And Joseph and Joshua saved Rahab and the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelt in Israel even unto this day, because she had hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho.
All right, so this is the last of Rahab's narrative that's recorded for us after Joshua and the army, by the power of God, destroyed Jericho miraculously by the marching around 7 days, seven times on the seventh day, and the blowing of the ram's horn and all of that, how the city came down, and the portion of the wall where Rahab's house was remained up because of her faith in God. That's essentially what it is attributed to. She hid the messengers whom Joshua sent and the deal that she had made with them. So question eight, what happened to Rahab and her family after the city of Jericho was destroyed?
Stay
with Israel. So what does that tell us, the fact that she remained in Israel to the day in which the book of Joshua was recorded? What does that tell us about Rahab? Where'd she go from there? She's a harlot previously, Canaanite harlot. What happened? Any changes? She continue on?
Repented.
Yeah, she turned from her evil lifestyle, her sinful lifestyle, her ignorant lifestyle, granted. But she turned from that, and obviously because the Jews had a very specific way that they had to live. They were called to be, remember, you see time and again in the Old Testament, you're my holy people, you are to be separate from the nations. And the Canaanites were being destroyed for a reason, their immorality, their idolatry, and those things. And so we see this shift, this change, and Diane Nelda, she said repentance is the word, where she turns from a life of sin and she turns to that of God. And so she must have conformed to the law of Israel. She must have converted to the religion of Israel, that is the worshiping of Jehovah, the worshiping of Yahweh. And the fact that she remained there to that day tells us that she would have turned from that sinful life. Dad?
The fact that they placed her outside the camp has two connotations. First off, she wasn't allowed just to come into the camp and then live with the Jews at that particular time.
Right.
And secondly, that they were offering protection to her and her family after Jericho.
Right.
Kind of like the Gibeonites. You know, they were protected by Joshua because he had made a pact with them. Same thing with Rahab here. Placed them outside the camp, but they were under the protection of Israel.
Right. And kind of an interesting contrast between those two stories. I think it's Joshua 9, maybe the Gibeonites. Rahab was driven by faith, right? And the Gibeonites were driven by fear. They were simply aware of what God had done and how Israel was demolishing the Canaanites. And so they broke her a deal out of fear. And we're told there, kind of an interesting little detail, that Joshua didn't inquire of the Lord when they tried to make this pact, this covenant. And he just kind of enters into it without consulting God first. The difference being here that Rahab's driven by faith, they were driven by fear. So they were only really a step between the Canaanites that were destroyed in Jericho and Rahab. They weren't at the point of saving faith, but at the same time, they did have enough sense to make a good deal when they saw one. Good. All right, so she obviously would have put away her gods and worshiped Jehovah, which was a fact that she had already confessed. She confessed faith in God. Your God, He is God on heaven, in heaven above and on earth beneath. The males in her household would have had to be circumcised because that was the sign, that was the seal. You wanted to have this covenant relationship with God. Circumcision was part of that. So the males in her household would have had to be subjected to circumcision. Later, she would marry a man named Salmon, and they would have a son. Does anybody know the name of Rahab's son?
Boaz.
And you can go there and read. And Ruth's really got the genealogy there of Rahab kind of listed. So she marries this man named Salmon, and she has a son, and his name is Boaz. And Boaz is a name that we know very well. He is the main one of the main characters in the book of Ruth, the kinsman redeemer that steps in and obviously is a reflection or a foreshadowing of Jesus, as you see kind of there the beautiful process of redemption occurring. And so we see this distinction made regarding the genealogy of Rahab first here in Ruth chapter 4, and then later again in Matthew chapter 1, because we understand the greater distinction is that Boaz was in the genealogy of Jesus, And so therefore, you know, the Holy Spirit, as he records the heritage of Jesus, the kingly Davidic line of Jesus, he brings Rahab. She's one of the five women who are brought into the genealogy there and called out by name because of her faithfulness and because of the circumstances revolving around her life. So anyone else have any comments or questions they want to make regarding the story of Rahab before we move on to our discussion questions? Miss Johnny?
Rahab
was
saved by faith, but she also had to follow directions after that faith, just like we do.
Right.
She had to do certain things, or she still wouldn't have been saved.
She could have believed all she wanted, right?
Yeah, she couldn't be faith only.
Right.
She had to do certain instructions, or she still wouldn't have been saved.
And that's one of the contrasts we made between Rahab and the Canaanites, right? Truthfully, they all believed, didn't they? Because the Canaanites were in fear. They were in fear because they believed that God had done these things and that God had delivered Israel and that he'd parted the Red Sea and that he had delivered the giant kings into the hands of the Israelites. They all believed, but it was that demonic faith that's talked about in James where that faith did not produce anything within them other than fear. And that's really where the line was drawn. Rahab, like you say, her faith pushed her into receiving the spies with peace. And it pushed her into serving the Lord and standing with him. And we're going to talk about that in more detail, but it's a good observation to kind of bring us into the discussion questions. So now we're going to be talking here about probably one of the stickier issues and regarding Rahab's story. Talk about oftentimes, and I said we'd be visiting this, and so as long as we can maintain a cordial discussion, then we'll be able to do so. And this is part of the Bible class. Understand things I'm going to talk about, I'm not going to be dogmatic about anything. People oftentimes have trouble with the dishonesty and the deceit that Rahab exhibited as you look and as you see her praised, and we'll ask that question outright a little bit later on. But as you think about lying, particularly as it's, well, and you can go back to the Old Testament for that matter as well, there's just a patent condemnation on lying. And I think of Revelation 21, verse 8, where it says, all liars have their place in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And nowhere in Scripture will you find lying commended. It's always condemned. Yet Rahab's lie was instrumental in the protection of the spies. And so here's the question first that I'll ask, and I understand. I'm just going to present some things to you. Maybe you want to share some things as well, ways that you would approach this, thoughts that you may have, considerations you may have, and kind of help us understand this. People oftentimes have a lot of problem with the dishonesty exhibited by Rahab. And let me first say this, and then we'll kind of get to any comments that you'd like to have, and I'll have a couple of thoughts as well. I'm not going to propose to answer this question, but just give you a couple of things to think about. Original readers, original audiences of the book of Joshua would have no problem at all. This would not have even registered as a blip on their radar that Rahab had done something unethical or immoral or even sinful. And so, for better or for worse, the reality is, as Christians have come and Christians have gone, we read the Bible through the lens that we live in. We read it through the culture that we live in. And oftentimes our reading of the Bible is influenced by our circumstances and our biases and the way that we see the world. And that's not necessarily good or bad, it simply is. Now, I say that to say this, the people who would have heard Rahab's story, her dishonesty would not have even registered on that because it was looked at in quite a different way. The focal point of Joshua 2 is not Rahab's lie. And many have gone, and we're going to try to avoid making the same mistake, but many have gone and made the dishonesty the focal point of chapter 2. That's not the focal point of chapter 2. The focal point of chapter 2 and the emphasis is on the faith that she confessed, not the facts that she concealed. Okay, and so understand the original audience would have had they wouldn't be having this discussion. Okay. However, I feel it's important for us to be able to have it because we live in a different time and we see Scripture in certain different ways. And some of us have a great deal of difficulty reconciling the dishonesty with the praise that Rahab receives. So the lie, we understand, was certainly instrumental in the spies' protection. And if you think about it, this isn't the first time something like this has happened. You go back to Exodus chapter 1, you see a very similar instance there where Pharaoh commands the midwives, put all the Israelite boys that are born to death. And you remember what the midwives do? They concoct this silly excuse. Well, the Hebrew women, they labor very fast, and before we could get there and find out it's a boy, the baby's already been born. Okay, and so they just give this outright deception, and they're praised for that, and God blessed them for that. Once again, the emphasis is not on the morality or immorality of the lie, it's the loyalty that they showed to God. So just bear that in mind as we're kind of looking through some of these various ideas and considering these different things. So anybody want to take a shot at this?
But I want to pose another question.
I don't know if I wanted the question. There's already a couple of men here.
Whenever y'all reach a conclusion on this, you can explain to me how come Abraham wasn't condemned about lying about Sarah, Isaac wasn't condemned about lying about Rebecca, and Jacob was as crooked as a dog's hind leg. He wasn't condemned about it.
For some reason, we want to pick on Rahab, don't we?
When y'all reconcile this, and you can reconcile
that. Well, my opinion would be the answer for one's the answer for them all. And so if you can arrive at a determination or a way in which to look at this, then you have your answer across the board. Yes? Brenda, was that your hand?
Yeah.
Okay.
I don't understand why everybody's so shocked that she's living her life as a harlot and
then
she lies, and everybody's shocked that she lied.
Right. Well, and that's what I said. That's one of the inconsistencies. And yet, the reality is there are lots of Christians who look at this and really struggle, really grapple with this. Yeah, there's much bigger things going on in her life. Her idolatry, right? She's lived up to this point worshiping false gods. We don't want to talk about the idolatry. She's living as a harlot. We don't want to talk about the adultery. We want to talk about the lying. And I guess, Brenda, the reason is maybe for that is because the lie is more instrumental in regarding the deliverance of the spies, right? The paganism, the idolatry, the harlotry, none of that was instrumental in the deliverance of the spies. However, the lie was a means, whether you want to say instrumental, that might not be the right word. The lie was a part of the means that the spies were protected. Okay, Miss Johnny?
Well, look at all the other things in the Old Testament, like men were able to have as many wives as they wanted to, in spite of God's command right in the beginning, only one man and one woman. They could have as many wives as they wanted.
Right, and one consideration, I'll get you in just a second, David. One consideration, I've got kind of three things here that kind of help me in processing this and thinking about this. One consideration is that Rahab possessed an infant faith. Okay, Rahab possessed an infant faith, and she was accustomed to immoral practices, and that's kind of what you brought out, Brenda. We kind of latch onto this one thing, and I think the reason why is because of its involvement with their deliverance. But she possessed an infant faith. We have the benefit of a full knowledge of the revelation of God. Revelation 21:8, all liars, was not written at that point in time, obviously. And so Rahab, all she knew was that the God of Israel was the God of heaven and the God of earth. And we know that the ends is not justified by the means. We understand that concept, that you can't simply go and disobey God's law in the name of good, and that bad then be called good. You can't use the ends to justify the means. But she wouldn't have had the same instruction. Okay, she was living as a pagan, an adulterer, a harlot, an idolater, all of these things. And so lying, what's the big deal about lying? And so while her ignorance doesn't excuse the fact that it was wrong, it should help us be more understanding of the circumstances. And in fact, there's a lot of people that really argue about the rightness or wrongness. There's a lot of people that don't see anything wrong with what happened here. And that's its own conversation we probably won't delve into. David?
We talked about last week that her profession actually, it didn't hinder the deal she was doing for being a harlot. Men were going to be seen going in and out of her house. And I'm not saying that it was instrumental, but it sure didn't hurt the cause.
Right. Right, and so yeah, you could look at that as well. Her harlotry kind of provided a cover, a safe place for them to go.
I think we have a tendency to try to overanalyze a lot of this and discount God's providence.
Yeah.
In all this, because he could have chosen to done this another way.
Yeah, I think so.
We don't know the reasoning behind it. Just like evil people rule as king. I never understood why God put up with somebody like Ahab for 40 years. But he did.
Yep, God's got his reasons, and you see the providential hand of God and really them being led to Rahab's house, right? And we pointed that out a couple of weeks ago, how God directed them there because she had a heart that was going to be responsive in faith to God. And so not only was it a means of their protection, it was also a means of her deliverance. And yet we can sometimes look at this, I say, too critically and too analytically, specifically when we start trying to rationalize it from the way that we have the full revelation of God. She had a knowledge that Jehovah was the one true God and that she wanted to side with him. That's it. You know, all of these other moral instructions that even were given in the law of Moses, she's ignorant of. Okay? Now, that doesn't justify anything, but that should make us more sympathetic to what's going on there. I see another hand earlier. Dad?
This is another standalone point, but I think in addition to these other points that have been made, if you look at what it says about her in the New Testament, in James 2:25, she's commended for giving lodging to the spies and for sending them away safely. She's not commended about the lying. She's not commended about her prostitution or anything else. Also, in Hebrews 11:31, she's commended for welcoming the spies and none of the other stuff.
Right. And so you never see the same, and this is one of the things you had brought up, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and their dishonesty. You see God's people doing human things, and it's kind of reassuring, isn't it? Because we're God's people, and yet we do human things. You know, there are times when we're dishonest, intentionally dishonest. There are times we hold things back. There are times we act in ways that are ungodly and that we shouldn't. And that serves as a good reminder that God's people don't always act like God's people. Yes, there's this striving, and yes, there's this desire to do that, but we aren't always perfect in that. And you don't never see that praised in Scripture. Never will you see sin praised. However, what you do see praised is her faith. And that's why I said this would not have bothered the original readers at all, because we emphasize sometimes the wrong part of the story. The part of the story we want to talk about is her dishonesty. They emphasize her faith. That's the biblical Holy Spirit guided commentary on these events here, is that her faith is what is elevated. Her faith is what is emphasized. Taking the spies in, protecting them, risking her own life. That's the focal point of chapter 2 rather than the lie itself and the deception itself. So a couple more other things that I'll just mention, and we'll bring our class to a close. Another consideration, some have seen Rahab's actions, justifying it as an act of war. Okay, so we understand we're not talking about this person who's lying in everyday casual conversation. We're talking about these events occurring in times of war. In fact, the very nature of the mission of the spies was what? Deceit and subterfuge. Okay, so if we're going to talk about honesty, well, let's talk about the spies and what they're doing as well, you know, in regard to their dishonesty. This is not something in which you can look at through the modern lens of this just strict definition of what lying is and say that was a lie. There's a very broad spectrum that we've got to consider as we try to interpret what's happening here. And then thirdly, her deceit was much different than the dishonesty you can see condemned in the Old Testament. The dishonesty condemned in the Old Law was for dishonest gain, slander, and false witness. And rather, her deceit welcomed risk. She wasn't trying to escape risk. She wasn't trying to just be dishonest for the sake of gaining and betraying others. Rather, she was seeking to save herself. And she's seeking to demonstrate her faith in God. And it's different than the dishonesty that's condemned in the Old Testament. David?
One of our online viewers said her faith took her from prostitute to proselyte.
There you go. That's a good way to describe it. Rahab's faith took her from prostitute to proselyte. And we all understand in this process there's this changing and this salvation at work, which starts in the heart and that manifests itself outward. And we see in Rahab repentance. We see within Rahab faith. We see within Rahab obedience, loyalty. These are the things we should be talking about when we talk about Rahab. And let me just kind of close with a couple of stories. And think about what you would have done in her circumstances. During World War II, there was a German family that was hiding Jews in their home. And when the Gestapo came knocking on doors and inquiring what any Jews were in the house, the father would say, "They're under the kitchen table." And obviously, you know, they look and the kitchen table was just sitting there on the planks. What had happened was the father had nailed one of the legs to the table or to the floor, and whenever you lifted the table up, well, it would open up this trap door. Okay, that was his way, if you will, of bypassing a lie. Okay, by saying yes, the Jews were literally under the kitchen table. So he's trying to circumvent his conscience by setting this thing up where the words he speaks are technically the truth, but we understand at the same time the heart of that is deception. Story number two, John MacArthur spoke of a trip that he and his family took to China to carry Bibles to Chinese Christians. And that's illegal. To take Bibles over there was illegal, and it was a punishable offense. If you were caught with Bibles, then you would be sent back, deported immediately. And what he told his family is, if the government asks you, do you have any illegal contraband in your suitcase, you tell them yes. His emphasis was, we're just going to trust God, and we're just going to put our future in the hands of God, and whatever happens, happens. As it turns out, they weren't questioned. Nobody said anything. There was no problem. They got the Bibles in. They gave them to the Christians in China there. And what I kind of see is an example there of faith being rewarded. So just a couple of stories to think about, you know, as we conclude this particular question. But we don't want to get too held up on this where we focus on her life through the lens of today's world, but rather we look at her faith and praise that. Jim?
On that line, Paul told the Romans, he made the image, the
right. And there is no, in the world we live in today, you know, they would justify the end by the means. And so if you can accomplish something good by doing something bad, well, that makes holy what the bad that was done. And Paul says, nuh-uh, that's not allowed. Good point. All right, we'll pick up with question two next week. And looking forward to continuing that discussion. I thank you for your comments and your thoughts this morning.